How many of you had the opportunity on Monday to be in a place where you could experience the effects of the eclipse? Anybody? Okay, got the right crowd at the right place. Of course, we were kind of laughing about it on Sunday before it happened on Monday. And it was especially in light of something that Josh was talking about. By the way, he gave a great word last week, and it's a wonderful, wonderful word. But we were just talking about how, remember how he talked about like the spirit that's in Western New York of like doom and gloom and things like that. We were joking about it after church, and we said, you know, wouldn't it be like Western New York, where everybody drives here from the United States, right? And they're looking to get this thing of the eclipse taking place, and there's complete cloud cover just until it's over, and then the clouds go away, right? Wide right, no goal, forever perpetual. And that's basically what happened, right? I asked Josh, I don't know if he got a picture, but I did hear of a few people. Yeah, that's basically what we saw right there. Right there, we saw that cover. From our house, it was complete cover. But I did hear there were a number of people around the area that had a little couple breaks in the thing. In fact, I saw some pictures in Delavan. Delavan, the clouds parted in Delavan. That's awesome. And I actually, Scott's son, Nathan, you got some great pictures of the eclipse happening there as well. But all of us got to experience at least the effect, right? Like we didn't see that complete cover-up take place, but we saw the effects of it. And I beyond hearing from different people throughout the week about how dark it was, did it not get dark? I mean, dude, it got dark. And I heard some other things. I heard people felt like the temperature dropped. Yeah, felt that. I heard some other people tell me that the wind picked up. It felt like the wind picked up a little bit right when it was happening. The birds seemed to go to roost. Somebody told me they heard peepers. Some of you hear peepers? My tinnitus sounds like peepers all the times. So I just really pretend that I hear peepers nonstop. It's a pleasant sound. So I don't know if I'm hearing them or not. My wife's like, can't you hear them? I'm like, no, it sounds like peepers to me. I heard somebody else tell me that they actually heard a rooster crowing on the other side of the thing when the sun was coming back up again. They heard a rooster crowing. I thought that was pretty cool. I think we can all agree that it was truly an unusual moment, was it not? Yes. It was an unusual moment. I had so many things going through my mind as that thing was unfolding. One of the things that I had, actually Jody and I talked about a little bit afterwards, is what it must have been like on the day that Christ died. Now, that wasn't like a two-minute ordeal. If you go back to your Bible, you'll find out it says that it was that darkness came over the earth from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock, right? So there's hours involved in that process. And I thought, you know, there was actually an eerie feeling in the air. There really was. I mean, I was thinking about all that stuff. What would that, man, that must have been something. And just to say, what in the world is happening here? It's over and so on. The other thing at the same time, this is how my brain works, it's coursing through my mind, is the amazing order of God's creation. Now, some people might look at what we witnessed and experienced on Monday as like things being out of order. But stop and think about this for just a second. Aren't you glad that the planets and all that stuff that are up there aren't chaotically moving about? Like, we knew this thing was going to happen. right? We knew, like, that's how orderly this thing occurred. We knew about it. In fact, Heidi and I don't know who all was at our house. The girls were there, and then Bucky showed up. Yeah, so they were all there. Anyways, Heidi was there, and at some point she said, totality. That's the word they used, right? Totality. I love that word. So they're saying totality will be at 318, right? So I don't know if this was your experience, but we're there at like 3 o'clock, and we're going like, dude, is this it? This is a dud, you know? And it even got to like 310, and we're going like, well, it looks like it's a little dusk out, you know? But I want to tell you about 316. It was like somebody was on a dimmer switch in the house, and they went, and I mean, it went from dusky to dark like now, right? And then the same thing happened on the other end of it. It's like dark, dark, dark. And then all of a sudden, somebody went back to the dimmer switch and went, and the lights came back on. It was crazy, right? Was that just me? No, you saw that happen. All right. So as I was thinking about that, I thought, I was like, dude, we knew about this thing coming for months and months, months and months. I heard that there were some people that made reservations in Buffalo a year ahead of time to show up here, right? And I'm like, God, the order of how he has orchestrated things, it's like a clock, you know? I mean, it just happens. But the other thing that was going through my brain, if that weren't enough, is the thing I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning an eclipse-free heart. An eclipse-free heart. I want to begin with a passage from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I have it for you here on the screen. It says there, John wrote, he said, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." At the very foundation, here's what John's saying. At the very foundation of our understanding of who God is, he wants us to know that he is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Can we just say that final refrain together on the count of three? One, two, three. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. John wants us to know, this is the message we have heard from the very start of things, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, if you don't already know this, let me just tell you that the Bible is full of discussion about light and darkness. From the very beginning, from chapter 1 in the Bible, you will see it peppered all the way through, even into and through the New Testament, right? And one of the things the Bible does with light and darkness is it uses them as metaphors for good and for evil. You probably know that just in general, but if you didn't, light is good, darkness not so good, right? So going back to that verse I just read to you, you could read it this way, using light and darkness in their metaphoric way. You could say, God is good, and in him there is no evil at all. You got it? There's one way you could render that. That verse, God is good, and in him there is no evil at all. I just want to talk to you about this idea of goodness and evil for just a moment. Defining what evil is has been the attempt of many, But at its rudimentary understanding of what evil is the lack of goodness. That's what evil is. It's the absence or lack of goodness. Greg Kokel, a Christian apologetist, said this: human freedom has been used in such a way as to diminish goodness in the world. And that diminution or diminished sense of diminished, that lack of goodness is what could be referred to or what we call evil. I want to point something out to you about the eclipse on Monday. That when the eclipse happened, the light, or in this case, the sun, did not cease to shine. You all know that, right? Like nothing, the sun was still burning bright, right? It wasn't as though the light or the sun went out for a few minutes. Oh, where did that go? Went out. That would be a little concerning, right? I mean, deeply concerning. The reason we experienced the darkness that we did is because something got between us and the light. God is light, meaning He is good. He has always been good. He is good right now, and He will forever be good. God has always been light. He's light right now. And according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 23, when you and I find ourselves eventually in eternity, especially in the heaven side, it tells us clearly there will be no need for a sun or moon anymore. Because God will be its light. For the glory of God in Revelation 21:23 says, the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp, and the Lamb is its lamp. From where we were located the other day, as I said a moment ago, we experienced almost exclusive cloud cover. So we never had the opportunity to see the moon begin to cover over the sun. But we certainly saw the effects of that occurrence. There was a distinct chill in the air, and darkness came over us. So much so that a solar light that we have out on our old chicken coop popped on. I don't know about your lights, if you have solar light, but we had our chicken coop light popped on because it had gotten so dark. I want to suggest to you this morning that I believe we are experiencing an eclipse in our culture. One of the things that appears to be happening is an effort to block the light of God. I want to keep going back to this. Remember, the light of God is synonymous with the goodness of God. We may not be able to see the totality of that spiritual battle that is taking place, but we certainly are seeing the effects of it. What happens when things are placed between people and the light of God's goodness? As the enemy has done from the beginning of time, he is still at work doing today. He tries to get us to question the goodness of God and then cause stuff to get between us and Him that causes for the light to be blocked. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I was speaking with a gentleman the other day, at a funeral we had. And he happened to be a man from one of the local fire departments in the area. They were here to honor Dan Hess, who passed away. And as we struck up a conversation about his world and whatnot, he was the chief, I think they call him the chief fire guy or whatever, officer. And he said, "You know, Pastor, it is so hard to find volunteers anymore." I told him, he wasn't asking for this explanation, but I told him I had the opportunity, so I took it, right? I said to this gentleman, I said, "That's because the light of the gospel is being blocked." He looked at me with the weirdest look I've ever seen. He's like, "What in the world does that have to do with volunteers at the fire department?" And I could tell he had that look. So I thought, I'll explain it to him. He wasn't asking for this. He never asked me a question, but I thought, I'll try to explain what I'm trying to say. Listen, the further we distance ourselves as a culture from the things of God, from God Himself, the people don't know what they're asking for when they say, "Don't you force your Christianity on me." Because it's Christianity that has put forward the idea of loving your neighbor well. You can't credit anybody else for that. That is not a humanistic virtue. Humanistic virtue is, I love myself well, but I ain't loving you. It's Christianity. It is the light of who God is. It is the goodness of God that says to us and calls us to love our neighbor well. And when you have a heart to love your neighbor, you say, "What can I do to help?" It affects volunteerism. That's why I was able to share with the man. He was still looking at me a little funny when I got done. But I actually think he got it. I actually think he got it. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is good, and in Him there is no evil at all. But what the enemy of our own personal life and the enemy of our culture is endeavoring to do is to create an eclipse where God, He's never going to see shining, folks. It's never going to happen. He lit up back here, lit up here, and will be lit up here. That ain't going out, right? But again, what the enemy tries to do is to get us to not be able to sense that or see that, right? That's how it works. All right, enough of that. John's gospel has a very interesting take on the Christmas story. It's much different than the other ones, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John simply says that Jesus became flesh and made His home here. He doesn't mention anything about Mary and Joseph needing to pay taxes. There's no mention of no room in the inn. He just simply says Jesus came in the flesh and put down some roots here. In his first chapter of his gospel, this is what he says. He says, "In Him," meaning Jesus, "was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." John in this passage is saying, Jesus came as the light of God. He came into this world as light. He came into this world in bodily form of God to show us once and for all what the goodness of God really looks like. Remember, light and goodness. Later in John's same gospel in chapter 8, Jesus said, he says it himself, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice what it says here, but will have the light of life. A few chapters later in John 12, 44 and 46, Jesus says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Here's what I want you to hear. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Words of Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying. He is assuring us that if we see him for who he really is, we will experience the light of life coming into our lives. That's what all of that verse is basically saying. If we see him, remember he says, when he looks at me, when we look at him, when we see him for who he really is, the light of life comes into our lives. When the eclipse was waning the other day, I said to you earlier, it was like somebody turning on a dimmer switch in the sky, back on, bringing light and life to bear once again. That is what God is desirous of doing in our hearts. He wants us to make the connection with him in such a way that the goodness and life of God gets turned on in our lives and then subsequently turned up. That going from darkness back to full light, that is what he is endeavoring to accomplish in your life and in my life. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, listen closely, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Remember, God's heart is, I want to give these people I want them to see me for who I am. I want to pour out my goodness into their lives. I want it to be like a switch has been turned on. The lamp has been lit, and then we're going to turn the sucker up, right? What he says. Here in this passage, he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are good, and that means I'll get to that. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's all about, Jesus is saying, it's all about what you see. Our eyes are the entrance to our hearts. They provide the doorway, our eyes, to our very soul. When he refers to good eyes, he means eyes that not only see well, but perceive well. Not just see. It's not just what I'm seeing in the natural with my eyeballs. It's what, as I'm seeing that, how that's being perceived inside me. You got it? How we perceive things is what causes the difference between us seeing light or seeing darkness, goodness or evil. Bad eyes are about bad perception. Good eyes are about good perception. And if your eyes are good, your perception is good, your whole person, Jesus says, will be illuminated. If you have ever been in a lighted room, like we are right here, you're able to see things quite clearly, right? Even if your eyes, like mine, are getting a little fuzzy on me, right? You still can perceive things well enough to get around, right? But you probably all had the occasion where you were in a room where the lights were out. And in that situation, I've been in a couple scenarios in my life where I've been in complete darkness. One of them was we were out west in a, what are those things underground? A cave, that's what it was. Cave. Down in a cave. We were like eight stories or something below the earth's surface in one of those caves. And the tour lady said, I'm gonna let you see what complete darkness looks like. And so I don't remember how they did it, but somehow they turned out the lights, whatever they did. That we went down in an elevator, like 8 stories or something down it, right? And I'm going to tell you something right now. When you're in complete darkness, you can't see the hand in front of your face. You're touching your face. Yep, there's a hand there for sure. You cannot see it. I don't care how hard you try. There is no way to see anything, right? I mean, dark is dark. It's really dark, all right? So when your eyes are good, you are able to... You're able to see properly, right? When your eyes are bad, not so much. Our eyes can be used to see that which is good or evil, that which is beneficial or harmful, and the things we see and perceive affect our whole being. That's what Jesus is trying to say. How you see things, how you perceive things, that affects the well-being of your soul. If we allow our eyes to linger on evil, we are so affected by what we see that the darkness actually begins to emanate from within us, and it affects us and subsequently those around us. In that same sermon in Matthew, Jesus says this. This is what he says. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. As the light of Christ illuminates our hearts and our minds, and we're seeing well, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, something should be coming alive in us. Right? Remember, light and life. Light and life. Goodness, light, life. Darkness, not so much. Bad, right? Death, that whole thing, right? That's the metaphor throughout Scripture. The light and life of Christ becomes our light and life. We don't become the source of our own light. Okay, let me stop. I didn't want to lose you. Jesus says, you, to those who are following him, you are the light of the world. He said it about himself. I am the light of the world. But then he also said, you are the light of the world. Now, here's how that happens, right? We don't become our own source of light. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I'm light like you now. No, that's not how it works. The only light we have is because of his light shining in our lives. He is the light. We are a light. Got it? So we become, in that moment, more like, we become like the moon. I don't know, I didn't know this until I was actually an adult. I missed it in school someplace. I always thought the moon had light coming from it. The moon emits zero light. The light that we perceive from the moon is due because of the sun shining on the moon, that it looks like it's lit up for us. Did you all know that? You didn't know that? Thank you. Welcome to my world. I miss all of these things along the way. Yeah, there's no light coming out of the moon. But when we look at the moon, it looks like there is, right? It looks like there's light coming. Whoa, that's really bright. No. I mean, it is, but it's reflective light. It looks like it's lit up because the sun has lit it up. In the same way in our lives, that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, I've come as the light of the world, and I want to dispense my light, my goodness, my life, so that your life becomes as though it's lit up, right? That's what he's saying here. Now let's move on. I'm getting to the part that I really wanted to get to. That's all introduction. No, I'm just kidding. I'm almost done. Okay, so we're like this. We don't have a light source of our own. We have been touched by the light and love and goodness of God, right? And so we have been able to light up because of that. Okay, so this is what the Bible says. The Bible calls us children of light. Did you know that?
Yes.
That is what we are. Children of light. That's not some rock band from the 70s or some, cult on an island out there in the middle of the ocean someplace. That is the name, one of the names given to the body of Christ, to the bride of Christ, is we are children of the light. Let me read to you a couple of passages. Ephesians 5, 8 and 10 says, for at one time you were in darkness. Somebody say amen. Amen. But now you are light in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit or effects of the light consist in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are. I'm the light. You are a light. Got it? But then he goes on to say this. In verses 15 and 16 of Matthew 5, he said, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on the stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds, could I say it this way? Let your light, let your goodness shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, I brought a little object lesson here for us this morning. Real simple. You'll all get it. It's not a problem. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're lit up. You got some life there in you now because of me. You have come alive, right? And so I have deemed you. You are lights in the world. If you follow me and you begin to reflect who it is that I am, you will be a light in the world. That's what he says. And everybody puts the lamp out there on the table so that everybody can benefit from the light. It would be absurd, he says. It would be foolish to light the candle and stick a basket over it. Makes no sense. Why would we do that? I think I made sure I didn't use a real candle, okay? I was going to, and then I thought, for me, that won't work, okay? He said, nobody in their right mind would do that. To light a candle and then stick it under a basket. One of the ways darkness tries to eclipse the light, one of the ways that it's that the enemy is being successful in our culture is when the enemy becomes successful in our lives of getting us to put a basket over our light. Someone once said this. I tried to find the origin of it. It's attributed to a number of places and people. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. To hide the light under the basket. There is a direct correlation, Jesus said in this passage, there is a direct correlation here between the effects of the light or goodness being seen in us and how people end up perceiving God. Remember, it's all about what the eye sees. Got it? Am I getting this at all? I've moved to the theoretical of God being good and light. Now we're bringing it down to where rubber meets the road. Jesus says nobody in their right mind would light a lamp, clearly implying that he wants to light our lamps, right? That's what he's saying here. You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You are a light in the world. I have lit your candle. Nobody in their right mind would then eclipse that. This is an eclipse this morning. You are seeing an eclipse. There it is. You may not have saw it the other day, but you're seeing it now. Something got between you and the light. In this case, Jesus says, a basket. The whole point Jesus said of illuminating somebody is so that other people could benefit from them being lit. So I want to leave you with some baskets that we have. Some ways that the light ends up getting covered up in our lives. And you're like, dude, I'm not covering up the light. Huh. Then why is it so dark? Number one, we hide under the basket of disobedience by not saying or doing what we know to say and do. James said it this way in his letter, anyone then who knows the goodness, light, that he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Do you know sin is equated with darkness? Y'all know that, right? Number two, I'm going to go through these real quickly. We hide under the basket of embarrassment and fear by wanting to fit in with the crowd. Paul, when speaking about the need for unhealthy human approval, says in Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please men, There's no way I could be a servant of Christ. This past Wednesday, when we went up to Tom Sacker, dad's funeral, there was a man that was sharing about how Tom's dad, who passed away, had such a huge influence in his life. And I don't have time right now to tell you the story. It's an absolutely beautiful testimony this guy gave. But I'll shorten it up by saying this. There was a point at which they knew each other in the community. They were both house flippers, and they bid on houses and stuff. And this guy just sensed that there was something about Tom's dad, but that he couldn't figure out about Tom's dad. And so there was this occasion where they actually went out to coffee, and Tom's dad shared his testimony and so on, and said to this guy, "Would you be willing to have a Bible study with me? You know, I know you don't know any of this." The guy said, "I didn't know anything about God. I was far from God. Would you be willing to sit down and let me just open scripture to you?" So forth and so on. And the guy reluctantly said yes. And Tom said, Tom's dad, who's also Tom, it gets so confusing. So his dad, Tom's dad, says, "Okay, I'm going to buy you a Bible. I'll meet you at this restaurant," so forth and so on. So he got him the Bible, and he said, "Okay, we're scheduled to meet at this restaurant for our Bible study, right?" And the guy, as he's giving testimony, he said, "Dude, I couldn't walk in there with a Bible open in my hands. Are people going to see me with the Bible? I can't do that." So he went and bought a newspaper. Went and bought a newspaper, unfolded the newspaper, stuck his Bible in the newspaper, walked in with the newspaper. He said, "I just couldn't stand the thought of people seeing me like I'm some kind of Jesus freak or whatever, you know, Bible thumper." And then he proceeded to give the rest of the testimony, which is, but I think we all do that at some level. I'm sorry, I do that at some level. I'll put that on you. We hide under baskets. Number three, the third basket we can hide under is what I would call our stubborn hearts and minds that want what we want at the expense of what God wants. There are countless scriptures that I could talk to you about this morning about how pride interferes with our ability to be the light that Jesus has said we are. Number four, last one, and I'm almost done. We hide under the basket of resentment and regret by letting our past hurt keep us from moving forward in God's grace towards us and others. Josh touched on it last week. We stay in a victim mindset, which ends up being a basket over our light. Right now, we've got a whole culture of we got a big basket out there going on right now. All of these things block us and others subsequently from receiving the light or perceiving the light that they're supposed to. There are other things we could probably stand here today and mention countless other things. All I want to say to you is I don't know about you, but I do not want to be a contributor to the spiritual eclipse that is taking place in our world because my light is not shining well. Hello? Amen. Instead, I want there to be nothing in my own heart. I want there to be nothing between God and me that's blocking His light in my life. Remember, I'm just reflecting. So if you're not hooked up, if there's stuff in the way, you can't reflect well, right? I think, don't quote me on this, there's teachers here among us, but my guess is, I think I'm making a good educated guess here, is when the moon is full. Hello? I'm looking at a couple of teachers. When the moon is full, and it's giving forth full sense of as though it's lit up, it's in proper relationship with the sun in such a way that happens, right? Hello? I got that right? But when we're seeing just a sliver, something is blocking. I don't know what it is, the angle or other planets. Bless you. God bless you. Is that right? Something is blocking. And then when there's that moment when there's no moon, isn't there a moon like that? Like there's no moon at all? It's like an eclipse is taking place when that happens. I don't want that for me. I want to be able to live, have an eclipse-free heart. I want stuff between me and God. So here's what I suggest to you. Instead of the baskets covering, remember, the light's still on, right? That light never went out. The light's still on. So instead of the baskets being over our hearts and our lights and it not being able to affect those people around us, what makes more sense to me is we would use the basket for what the basket's for, which is to put our garbage in, right? Stick our garbage in the basket so that the light can shine like it should, right? This is all this stuff that was going through my brain while the eclipse was going on. Isn't that cool? My brain is just crazy. Okay, so I close with this. I'm done. Back in the 80s, I can hear it now. Back in the 80s, there was a popular song performed by a lady by the name of Bonnie Tyler. See? Heidi, the other day, we were on our porch watching the eclipse. I think you sang the whole thing. Sang the whole thing for us. A total eclipse of the heart. You know it. I said to Josh reminded, he was reminded of that song too. I said to him the other day, do you know what the words are that get echoed in the background? It's actually a guy singing them. It's like an echo as the song goes on. Turn around. Turn around. The lady's talking about her dissatisfaction with life. Go back, read the lyrics. It's a total eclipse of the heart. It's a lot better than that. Anyways, it's her singing about her dissatisfaction, I think, with the romantic situation and so forth and so on. And the guy's voice in the background's like, turn around. And then she sings something, turn around. And I can't get that out of my head. It's like if we know we've got stuff blocking the light, turn around. Do it different.
She says bright eyes.
She's got who?
He says turn around.
Who? Oh, bright eyes, yeah. Okay, I didn't take that deep a dive into it. I just listened to it once. Okay, stand with me if you would. We're done. It's going down the dark side right now, so we're reel this thing in and get you out the door. I think we can all agree that we need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, right? But, as Pastor Josh has so eloquently said, God has his job to do, and we got our job to do. And what I'm sharing with you today is what our job is to make sure in this culture that we find ourselves in, where things are not as bright as they need to be, for sure, that we're not allowing things to block the light of Christ in our life, and that we're putting our light out there so that everybody can see that God is good. Remember, Jesus said, so that they can see your goodness, your good deeds, your goodness. You know, we say, well, why can't these people see that God is good? Because they've seen a lot of people who are not so good. You got it? God's got a job to do. I got a job to do. Amen. I could probably use that for a prayer and just end right there. But Father, you have a lot of lessons in life for us. And last Monday, I felt like for me, there was, just going through that whole thing, it was a good word for my personal life, Lord. And I pray that we would not be, you know, as we're blaming our culture for all the things they're doing and engaged in, Lord, help us to make sure that we're spending a little bit of time thinking about whether our light's shining as brightly as it should be and not pointing the finger at the evil that's out there. We don't deny that, Lord, but I also believe that as we're walking through this world, there's your goodness is there for us to see. If our eyes are good, we will see it. And I pray, give us, Lord, give us good eyes and a good heart to perceive it. And as you do your work in our lives and our dimmer switch gets turned up, Lord, help us to put it out there so that other people will benefit from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.